This afternoon I want to talk about the Holy Spirit. From time to time we look at this subject and consider what God's Word has to say about various aspects of the Holy Spirit. And this afternoon I want us to consider the subject of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is a Bible subject. The Bible does speak of this, and we are going to look at passages for a few moments this afternoon where this is talked about. But we know also that there are those around about us who have an incorrect view and interpretation of these passages of Scripture. There are people around about us today who believe that they have the ability to speak in tongues, the ability to perform miracles of healing, claim that people have been risen from the dead, and perhaps a more common claim would be those who simply believe that they receive divine guidance during their daily life that guides them in making their daily decisions. And all of this is possible, these individuals claim, because they have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that those who claim to receive Holy Spirit baptism are disagreed and divided over the purpose and the timing of this baptism. For example, the United Pentecostal Church, and understand when I say United Pentecostals, I'm not talking about everyone who would identify themselves as a Pentecostal. There are divisions within the Pentecostal Church, like there are divisions within any kind of church. But the United Pentecostal Church teaches that Holy Spirit baptism is a part of the new birth in John chapter 3 and verse 5. They teach that one cannot be saved until they have undergone the baptism of the Holy Spirit along with water baptism. Another charismatic group, referred to or known of as the Assembly of God churches, teaches that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is simply a second work of grace. That is, it is something that a saved individual undergoes after they have been converted, after they have become a Christian. And not everyone undergoes the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Those who seek after this baptism and are granted it by the Father, they receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit. So here you have two different groups. Both of them would claim to be following the same Spirit, and yet they teach vastly different things about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this is just one example of the confusion that exists within what we would recognize as the charismatic or the holiness movement regarding all aspects of the Holy Spirit, including the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, those who see Holy Spirit baptism as a second work of grace believe that it is the means of a Christian moving on to a higher level of spiritual life. As some have put it, without Holy Spirit baptism, you simply cannot function the way that God really wants you to. You're missing something. You're like an 8-cylinder engine that's only firing on 4 cylinders. And you need this baptism of the Holy Spirit so that you can be everything that God wants you to be. Without it, you're not quite there. We talked about the Gnostics recently in our study of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And we talked about how Gnosticism would have fed to an individual's arrogance and pride. That I have arrived at a level of understanding, at a level of knowledge that you don't have. I figured out how to unlock that. I've figured out how to tap into that, and I have something greater than what you have. And we talked about the conflict that would cause between brethren. I see that same haughtiness, I see that same arrogance in those who claim to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've got something that you don't have, and it makes me a better Christian. It makes me a better servant of God than you are. I remember a number of years ago, before Isaac was born, we were in Kentucky and we were having a Bible study at a member's home, and there was a group of us there, and we used it as an opportunity to invite others to come, and somebody had invited their neighbor to come. She was not from a charismatic church. He was from a mainstream denomination, but it became very clear early on that she was not in the Bible study mode. She was in the testifying mode. And she presented to tell us about how one day she had undergone this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And she described it as a cleansing, scrubbing feeling that started at the top of her head and went all the way down through to her toes. And it felt like she was being scrubbed and cleaned from the inside. And that was all she gave. She gave her example. She gave her testimony. She gave her feelings. But here's a person in a mainstream denomination claiming that they had undergone the baptism of the Holy Spirit and looking down her nose at us because we had not. We didn't have what she had. Here's a quotation from a book by John MacArthur called Charismatic Chaos, in which he exposes a lot of the error that is practiced in the charismatic movement. He has this quote: "Charismatics generally believe that after someone becomes a Christian, he or she must seek diligently for the baptism of the Spirit. Those who get this baptism also experience various phenomena, such as speaking in tongues, feelings of euphoria, visions, and emotional outbursts of various kinds. Those who have not experienced the baptism and its accompanying phenomena are not considered Spirit-filled. That is, they are immature, carnal, disobedient, or otherwise incomplete Christians." Brethren, that's what those in the charismatic movement believe about us. We are incomplete Christians. We don't have what they have, and there's a sense of pity about that, that we're just not quite there. In a book, and yes, I have this book, A Dictionary of Pentecostal and Charismatic Movements. And under the heading of Holy Spirit Baptism, this paragraph reads, "Pentecostals declare that what many Christians today need is precisely this baptism of power. In addition to being born of the Spirit, wherein new life begins, there is also the need for being baptized or filled with the Spirit for the overflow of the life in ministry to others." So again, we have these quotes. We're not making this up. We have these quotes where the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that we need in order to be complete, something that we need in order to do what God would have us to do and be what God would have us to be. And without it, we're not quite there yet. We're not quite where they are. Now, these types of claims are becoming more and more common today. The community church movement has removed the barriers between the denominations of men. And now these false ideas regarding the baptism of the Holy Spirit are becoming more mainstream. And because of a lack of teaching, brethren aren't equipped. They're not ready to handle this error when it's being taught. They're not ready to answer it, not equipped to answer it, and they're not ready to defend themselves from it. The young man who taught me the gospel, a couple of years after he taught me the gospel and baptized me, went off into error, claiming that he had had an experience with the Holy Spirit. He did not call it Holy Spirit baptism, but I don't know what else he could have claimed it to be. So from time to time, we lose our own number to this error. So we're going to spend a few moments this afternoon taking a look at what the Bible has to say about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to point out just exactly what this baptism is and who administers it. The word baptism is translated from the Greek word baptisma in all its various forms. It means immersion, to dip, or to plunge. The New Testament likens baptism to a burial. Most of us are familiar with passages like Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 talks about us being buried with Christ in baptism. And when we're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about someone being sprinkled with a little bit of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about being immersed. But notice, in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are immersed with the Holy Spirit, or in the Holy Spirit. In Holy Spirit baptism, the Holy Spirit is not the administrator. He's the element. He is that which a believer is baptized into. It is Jesus who is the administrator of Holy Spirit baptism. He is the one who performs this. In John chapter 1 and verse 33, when John is speaking of how he recognized the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, he was the one that he was a forerunner for, he tells of how he was to recognize him. He says, this is God the Father speaking to him, says, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." Of course, that's talking about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit descended on him at his baptism by John, but God made it clear he's the one who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now, a passage we're probably more familiar with in Matthew chapter 3, in verse 11, as John the Baptist is speaking to those who came out to his baptism, he talked about one who was coming after him, who was mightier than himself, that he was not the Messiah. He was not the Christ, but the Christ would come after him. He says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And indeed that happened. Jesus did baptize with the Holy Spirit. It happened in Acts chapter 2. If you would, in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. This is the account in the Bible of the baptism of the Holy Spirit taking place. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now the sound of the mighty rushing wind pulled a crowd together. It attracted a crowd together. We start reading of that in verse 5 and going down through. It says in verse 11, continuing the list of where these people were from, "We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What could this mean? What is this that we're seeing? We heard the noise, we came together, we see these men, we hear them speaking in the native languages where we're from. We know that they haven't been there. They're Galileans." Galileans were the unlearned Jews. They were up from up north in the hill country. They didn't get around. They were uneducated. They were notorious for that. Here are these uneducated men, yet they're speaking perfectly in these languages that we know from back home. How are they able to do this? And some went so far as to say, no, they're drunk. They're drinking new wine. Well, Peter, verse 14, Peter stands up and he begins to preach to them. Now, down in verses 32 and 33, he makes the point. He says, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." So we got John the Baptist in two passages saying Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. After it happens, you have Peter saying Jesus has done this. Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's now sitting on his throne, reigning as king, and he has poured forth this promise from the Father. So Jesus is the administrator of Holy Spirit baptism. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a baptism that the Holy Spirit performs. It's a baptism or immersion in the Holy Spirit that the Lord performs. That's what the Bible teaches. Now it's important that we recognize the fact that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a promise. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was a promise. We had this text read for us a moment ago. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." The baptism of the Holy Spirit was a promise. Promises are to be received and enjoyed. Commandments are to be obeyed. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was not a command. It was a promise. Now, water baptism was commanded by the Lord. He commanded that believers be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Mark 16, verse 16. That command is repeated by the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 20, verse 48, and by Ananias in Acts 22 and at verse 16. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was not a command. No one was ever commanded to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was simply a promise that was poured out upon individuals who had been selected by the Lord. And that's an important distinction. It's a distinction that those who are in error on this subject fail to make. But it's an important distinction. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a command. It's a promise that was made to a limited number of people. This promise was made to the apostles, not to all believers. We've already read the text in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to the apostles. It's very similar to the passage in Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 49. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Let's stay right here in this text. Now let's look at this text for a moment. It's going to help us to understand why the baptism of the Holy Spirit was limited to the 12, and it wasn't given to all believers. He tells them that as apostles, it's going to be their job to bear witness of him to all nations. And the gospel has to be preached. Verse 47, "Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." You're going to be witnesses of these things. "But you wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. And when you receive that promise, then you'll have the power to do what I'm sending you to do. Don't go and do it without the power. You stay there until you receive that promise. And when you receive the promise, then you'll have the power to do the special work that I have for you to do." This was not for everyone. It was just for the apostles. It equipped them and empowered them to do the work that they were to do as apostles. Now, obviously, when you speak with those who believe that they've undergone the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and by the way, I can't argue with someone and tell them that they haven't experienced something. If a woman tells me that she's been scrubbed clean from the inside, I can't tell her that that didn't happen. I can't tell her she didn't undergo something, that she didn't experience something. Obviously, she thinks that she has. I can't deny that something has happened. But what are we going on? We're going by a person's experience. We're going by an emotional experience that they had. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Now, I'm going to go by the Word of God and what the Bible has to say on this subject. But when you talk to individuals about this who believe they've undergone the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they're going to object you. They're going to raise some objections. So for a few moments, let's entertain some objections. Those who say, no, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for all believers. What are some objections that they would make? Well, one objection, very common objection that is made, is that all the believers received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. The passage that we just read here in Acts chapter 2, that when the Holy Spirit came upon them and divided Himself among them as a fire, and there were divided tongues upon them, that happened to all of the believers. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all began to speak with tongues, that happened to all of the disciples. You see, earlier in Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, it says that there were about 120 disciples in Jerusalem at that time. And they claim and insist that all the 120 were together in the same place in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, and they all underwent this baptism of the Holy Spirit, or this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Well, this is answered quite simply by looking at the text. By looking at the text and looking at it unfold. Let's read again verses 1 through 4. Verses 1 through 4. Here's the account of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We've got them and we've got they through these four verses. Who are the them? Who are the they? Well, charismatics, those who believe that they're baptized in the Holy Spirit today, would say that that's all 120 disciples. All believers were there. All of them underwent this baptism. All believers are the them and the they. Well, let's use the basic rules of grammar that we learned back in school. Forget the chapter and verse divisions. They've been added by man. I trust that we recognize that. Who's the they? Who's the them? Well, let's back up. You back up one verse to verse 26. And this is talking about how Judas was replaced with Matthias. And it says, and they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. The 11 apostles. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they, who's the they? You look up, the apostles, not all believers, the apostles were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind that filled the whole house where they, the apostles, were sitting. And divided among them, the apostles, they, the apostles, spoke with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. The text answers this question. Unless it's ignored. The text answers the question. It's the apostles who underwent the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not all 120 disciples. So the text answers that question and answers that objection. There's another objection that can be raised. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, John taught that Jesus would baptize all men with the Holy Spirit. That when John made this announcement that one was coming after him who was mightier than him, and that he would baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire, they insist that John was teaching that Jesus was going to baptize all believers in the Holy Spirit. Well, John was not promising in this passage. John was not promising. You may want to turn over to Matthew chapter 3. John was not promising that everyone would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What's interesting in this account, John didn't even baptize everyone who came out to him. So to say this passage is insisting that everyone underwent this baptism, John didn't baptize everybody who came out to him. This passage begins with John rejecting some who were coming to him. He called them brood of vipers and warned them to flee from the wrath to come.
in verses 7 down through 10. Then in verse 11, he begins to talk about Jesus who was coming after him. What John was doing in this passage, John the Baptist was emphasizing the fact that Jesus was mightier than himself. John baptized with water. That's no big deal. Anyone can baptize with water. Respond to the invitation in a few minutes and I'll show you. Anyone can baptize with water. But Jesus was going to come and he was going to immerse people with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, not just anybody can do that. It had to be someone greater than John. That's the point that John was making with this statement. Not that the Holy Spirit baptism is promised to everybody, but that Jesus is greater than me. I can baptize in water. He's going to baptize in the Holy Spirit. He's going to baptize in fire. And by the way, this baptism of fire here in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11 is not Holy Spirit baptism. Now, a lot of your charismatics are going to believe that it is. And the reason they're going to believe that it is because when the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs over in Acts chapter 2, remember, there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire and set upon each of them. And so the charismatic argument is that this baptism of fire in Matthew 3 verse 11 is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, number one, Acts chapter 2 and verse 3 says, as of fire. It doesn't say it's fire. It says it was like fire. It's as a fire. But secondly, if you'll go back to Matthew chapter 3 and look at the next verse, verse 12, John makes it clear what the baptism of fire is. In Matthew chapter 3 and at verse 12, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This baptism of fire is something that is to burn or to consume something. The practice of that day was when grain was harvested, it was brought out to the threshing floor. That was packed down hard after years and years of use. And that grain would be put there in a sled, a big wooden sled would be pulled over it. And that sled would roll over that grain, it would knock the husk loose. And that sled would be taken off to the side. And then the workers would come with the winnowing fans, which would be similar to a big broom. They'd scoop up that grain and they'd throw it up in the air. Well, the kernels of grain were heavy enough, they would fall right back down to the floor. But that chaff, that is the husk that was knocked loose, it would blow off to the side. Well, the grain would be gathered up into the barn, and that husk, that trash, that would be gathered up, and it would be burned, consumed, destroyed, in fire. Remember, baptism is an immersion, right? Where in the Bible do we read of one being immersed in a fire of destruction? That's Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. Those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life are cast into the lake of fire, hell fire. The baptism of fire in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11 is not Holy Spirit baptism. It's hell fire. John is saying, all I can do is baptize you in water. But there's one who's coming after me that's greater than me. He can immerse you in the Holy Spirit. And he can immerse you in hell fire. And that's the power that Jesus has. John was not promising that every believer was going to undergo the baptism of the Holy Spirit, nor was he promising that everyone there was going to be cast into hell. He was emphasizing the superiority of Jesus over himself. You see, to see that, to understand that, requires someone to get into the text and to study the text, to read the text, to be honest with the text. But that's how that objection is answered. I want to look at one more objection. Going back to Acts chapter 2, whenever Peter begins to give his defense and to preach the gospel, the first thing he does is he quotes Joel. He quotes from the prophet Joel, and he says in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, well, back up to verse 16, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, God says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Now the quotation goes on down through verse 21. Here's the argument. The text, the prophecy from Joel promises the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out on all flesh. So that means that what they underwent up in verses 1 through 4 is promised to all believers. Well, there's some problems with this. Number one, all flesh and all believers are not the same, are they? Because there's a lot of flesh, that is, there's a lot of mankind who are not believers, who are not followers of Christ. So obviously, it's not poured out on everyone. Not everyone undergoes the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that what Peter is doing in quoting from the book of Joel, Peter is giving an explanation of what they have heard and what they have seen. We've already pointed out how there was this sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind. Verse 5 says, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language." Down in verse 12, "So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What could this mean?' Others mocking said, 'They are full of new wine.'" What is this that we're seeing? What is this that we're hearing? And then Peter stands up, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and tells them this is the fulfillment of what Joel prophesied. So this baptism of the Holy Spirit that the apostles underwent is this pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon all flesh. How is it that the 12 receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the pouring out of the Spirit on all flesh? Well, we know from other studies and from passages like Acts chapter 8 that it was through the laying on of the hands of the apostles that believers received the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, and that enabled them to prophesy and to see visions, to dream dreams. And we know that some Christians were given this gift through the laying on of the hands of the apostles. So the apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They, in turn, gave these gifts to some of the other believers. But consider this also. All flesh stood to benefit from and were blessed by this outpouring or baptism of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. Because the apostles began right here at this very moment to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ so that men and women, all flesh, could call upon the name of the Lord and be saved, verse 21. And that's how the Holy Spirit was poured out on all flesh. The apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit that empowered them to do the work of apostles, which caused all flesh to benefit from this baptism. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit was given to the apostles. All flesh benefited, but not all flesh underwent the baptism that the apostles underwent. No one enjoyed the measure of the Holy Spirit that the apostles enjoyed. There are other things, I'm confident, that could be brought up and could be discussed and talking with our friends and neighbors about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's not the easiest subject to discuss with people, because quite often, my experience quite often, when you talk with individuals about this, they are in a testifying mode. They don't really want to know what the Bible has to say. They want to tell you what has happened to them. They want to tell you about their experience. Well, your experience isn't going to get me to heaven. What's written in the Word of God, that's what's going to get me to heaven. I want to talk about the Word of God. I want to see what the Word of God says. The Word of God says the baptism of the Holy Spirit served its purpose. That it was limited to the apostles, and it was poured out upon them to equip them to do the work of an apostle. I want to return also, real quickly, to the comments that we read at the beginning of this sermon. There are those who, some, not all, but some who believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit for today, They will say that those who have not received Holy Spirit baptism are, quote, immature, carnal, disobedient, or otherwise incomplete Christians. And because of this, believers are encouraged to seek diligently for the baptism of the Spirit. And yet I start reading in the book of Acts and I go all the way through the rest of the New Testament, and I don't find one time one apostle encouraged a Christian to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Not one time. Now I've got man telling me one thing. I've got the Bible telling me something else. You tell me who I'm supposed to believe. And we're told that without Holy Spirit baptism, you, quote, cannot function the way God really wants you to, end quote. Well, I turn over to 2 Timothy at chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Again, here's the argument. Without Holy Spirit baptism, you are not complete. You are not equipped. You are not everything God would have you to be. So says man. 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I've got man telling me that I've got to be baptized by the Holy Spirit in order to be fully charged and fully equipped, and I've got the Word of God telling me that the Word of God does that job on its own. I'm not there going to have anyone intimidate me or make me feel like I'm less than a Christian because I've not undergone the baptism of the Holy Spirit when it served its purpose 2,000 years ago, and it's not promised for us today. Don't let anyone do that to you. Don't let anyone make you feel that you're less of a Christian than what God would have you to be. His Word equips you. And by the way, where does this Word come from in the New Testament? It comes through the writing of the apostles and other inspired men. Indeed, the Holy Spirit was poured out on all flesh through the apostles. Holy Spirit baptism was not a command to be obeyed. It was a limited promise which served its purpose. The apostles were empowered to do their work when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, and we can benefit from the work the Holy Spirit did through the apostles when we read and study the New Testament. But Holy Spirit baptism is not for us. It's too late for that. Too late for us to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, baptism in fire, that's another matter altogether. That's yet to come. If we die in our sins, if we die without our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, or, as we studied in Revelation chapter 3, we've made such a mess of our life that it's blotted out of the book of life, we'll undergo that baptism. And we'll spend eternity regretting the baptism of fire. But you're right on time for baptism in water. If you're here this afternoon and you've not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the command of the Lord is that you believe and be baptized, that you'll be saved, that you repent, and you be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Too late for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Not quite time for baptism of fire. But we're right on time for water baptism. If you're subject to the invitation, if you're ready to put on the Lord in baptism, if you're ready to become a complete Christian through the Word of God, we'd be ready to help you. This invitation is for you. Please come as we stand and sing this.